Love James, and we are closing out this little series that we've been doing in the book of James. So you could turn to James chapter 5, and we're going to finish today. How many have been enjoying this that have been here at all? Have been enjoying it? I love it. I love just getting deeper into books of the Bible and the Word, and this one has really just been just such a life source for me and just challenging me and strengthening me in my relationship with God. And I hope it's doing the same for you as we dig a little deeper. But as you turn there, James 5, we're just going to pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your grace in this house. I thank you for your goodness. Father, I thank you that you love every single person in this room, and you're a good father. You're a faithful father. And Lord, we just draw on your goodness today. We draw upon your kindness, Lord, and your mercy. Your faithfulness, Lord, is in this room. Your goodness, your deliverance is in this room, God. Your love is in this room. We worship you, King Jesus. We glorify you, King Jesus. We thank you, God. We're a thankful people. We're people full of gratitude. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you just to fall upon this message today. I pray, God, that you would just open up all of our hearts in this room, God, that we would truly hear what you want to speak to us through the book of James. And I pray you'd seal it in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, A to the men. A to the man. Okay, so James, we've been in James, and you know, just I guess if I could just wrap this entire book up and the theme, which I feel for the book of James, I feel like the theme, if you're tracked with me, if you've been reading with me, maybe you can, this resonates with you as well, but I feel like the theme of the book of James is having a healthy heart. And really he's calling the church, you know, because James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And so he's writing the church. And I said this last week, but I think it's important to say this again. But here is a group of people, some of them in this church, that literally, like, walked with Jesus. Like, they heard Jesus. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the testimonies. They saw the amazing miracles. And yet here they are in a church, and they got the same problems that we do. And they got the same struggles that we do. And so I said this last week, but it almost feels like he's writing to the church of 2019, not the church, the early church that walked with Jesus. But yet the same problems that are back then are the same stuff that we got to overcome today. Amen. And if it could happen with people that are just like just birthing a revival, reformation, then stuff can happen to us. And so he begins to talk to them about having a healthy heart. And if you have a healthy heart, you're going to have a healthy life. I want a healthy heart. And so it's all about character development, I feel. And he talks about the test in chapter 1, and he talks about trials and perspective of the rich and poor. He talks about not showing favoritism in chapter 2. That was a good word. And faith without works is dead. I love that. That's probably one of the most quoted scriptures out of the book of James. Faith without works is dead. And then chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. You know, that's a potent and powerful chapter that, you know, makes me squirm a little bit every time I read it. But it's powerful. It is a powerful, because why? There's life and death in the power of the tongue. And we have to choose our words carefully. And I love what Jesus said. Jesus said it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it is literally what comes out of a man that will defile him. And so we have to guard our heart, and we have to guard our words and choose wisely. Amen. And last week, chapter 4 was really good stuff. I encourage you to go back and check that out. But chapter 5... is really just this potent chapter. And if I could boil it down to a couple of things, I think I would really, the three things I feel that he talks about in chapter 5 would be riches, patience, and the power of prayer. Say riches, patience, and the power of prayer. Amen. Let's read a couple verses in chapter 5. He says in verse 1, "Come now, you rich." Man, here he goes, just right from the get-go. It's just like, ba-bam, you know. "Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like the fire." Dang, James, brother, cool down. "You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed the fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Wow. Before we get all uptight, offended, and nervous about money, let me just say this. We're like, oh my gosh, like if I have money, I'm evil. You know, no, God does not have a problem with us having money. God wants us to live a blessed life. The only way that we can be a blessing, the only way we could take care of orphans and widows, the only way we can bless those who are down and out is if we are a blessing. We need to be a blessing as the body of Christ. We need to be blessed. We need to live in wealth and live in prosperity. But the whole point that you see sprinkled through the scriptures is it's not a bad problem to have money. It's a problem when money has you.
Right.
It's a problem when the riches have you. And so this is what he has to speak against. And he's actually not even speaking to the church right here. He's speaking to those that are outside of the church, because this wasn't a problem in the church, because the church was being super oppressed and super pushed down by all of these people in society in Jerusalem that were super rich, that didn't like the righteous, that were condemning the righteous, that were killing the righteous. And so he's having to speak to this because he knows the word is going to get out. So it's not a critical word towards the church. It's just a word for those that are coming against the church and holding people down. And so this, you know, money was never the problem. Wealth was never the problem. But in Jerusalem, in society, the problem was there was a big problem with extortion. There was a big problem with unfair wages. And so these people, the rich, were not giving people what they deserved to be paid. And they would work them like slaves. And so he's having to write against this. If you've ever traveled to third world nations, you see many times people just in the worst of the worst poverty, you know, just heaps of trash everywhere. And people begging for food on every corner of the street. And then you look into the hills and there's like these mansions. And you're like, what? You know, like there's usually no middle ground. It's rich and poor. And so he's just like, these people, they have no desire to help those that are just, you know, struggling and dying of diseases and dying of homelessness and dying of all these things. And he's saying, this is the problem. And to top it off, these ones that are out there are condemning and they're murdering the righteous. And so this is the issue that James is writing against. And so he's warning those out there. And really, it's kind of a slight warning to those in the church, just like, hey, it's okay to be blessed, but just don't act like that. Don't let riches, don't let the love of money, don't chase your dreams and lose God in the process. And so just let God have all the real estate in your heart and just be a conduit. So you the blessing comes to you, but the blessing flows right through you. Amen. And so this is how he starts the last part of his letter. This is just interesting stuff to me. And then he goes on to the next part in verse 7. And I love this little chunk from 7 through 12. He begins to talk about patience. Let me say patience. Say it again, say patience. He says, therefore, verse 7, "Be patient, my brothers." I'm going to add my sisters as well. "Until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." Be patient. How many love to just be patient? How many love waiting? I just love waiting. I love going to the drive-thru at Starbucks or something, and there's just a line of cars, and I know it's going to take a long time. How many just love that, you know? How many love to show up at the coffee shop and five people just squeeze right in front of you? You're like, this makes me happy, you know? How many love, like, waiting, like, 45 extra minutes for your bill to come at the restaurant? Like, that does that just make you so incredibly happy, you know? I love waiting for my children when I've asked them to put their shoes on 12 times. I love it. Just kidding. Kidding if you're watching. We none of us love to wait. None of us love waiting. It's not in our nature as human beings to love waiting. We don't love to go to Mammoth Mountain and get in a long ski line over spring break. And we're like, oh my gosh, this is like the best day ever because I get to wait, you know. We don't do that. It's not in us to want to love waiting. But he's saying there's something powerful in the waiting. And many times we want to bypass it. And think about it. In this culture, 2,000 years ago, this was a problem. They didn't like waiting. How much more in our culture? In our sophisticated, you know, iPhone culture, like, I don't like to wait for long downloads. You know, it's like, that's taking too long. What? I don't want to wait. And we don't like to wait for anything. We don't like to wait for our movies. We don't like to wait for nothing. But there's power in waiting. And he begins to talk about the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. See, the farmer has to do something. The farmer has to prepare the land. Say, prepare the land. And then the farmer has to do something, which is plant the seed. Say, plant the seed. And after that, especially during this time, the time the Bible was written, after he prepared the land and after he planted the seed, he basically had to kind of put his hands in the air and just say, I will wait. I will wait because it is the Lord who sends the rain and it is the Lord who brings forth the harvest.
Yes.
There was no sprinkler system. There was nothing they could do at this particular time. So it's like, God, send the rain and God, bring the harvest. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to prepare this land as best as I can. I'm going to plant that seed in good soil. And God, I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to wait. And I know my precious fruit is coming. This is the farmer. And so he's saying, like, you know, the farmer, he doesn't just wait like a month and just say, I want that fruit now. You know, like I'm feeling like I want something, like I just want it. I want that potato. And he reaches in the ground, he pulls it out, and it's like it's not even a potato yet. It's got roots sticking out and all kinds of stuff. And you gotta wait. If you want the good stuff, if you want the fruit, if you want the potatoes, and there's this old movie that was made a few years back called Faith Like Potatoes. It's pretty powerful in Africa. But you gotta have waiting and an enduring kind of faith that doesn't just say, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I've tried to do that. How many have tried to take matters into your own hands? It never works out for us, right? We need to wait just as the farmer waits. We wait for God's promises. You know, maybe you got dreams in your heart and you've been waiting on this dream and you've been waiting on a prophetic word and you've been waiting on a specific promise that God has given you. And do we just grow tired? Does our heart get cold? Does our heart get hard? And we're tired of waiting. We're tired. And so we're like, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do something in my own strength. Do we do that? I've done it, and it never really works out that well. But waiting is, there's something powerful in waiting. It establishes relationship. Because what you're doing in waiting, you're saying, I trust you. I don't need to manipulate this. I don't need to make something happen. I don't need to spin my wheels super hard. I trust you. It is a stance of absolute faith when you can sit back and wait upon the Lord. And you know that you've prayed. You know you've prepared your heart just as the farmer. And you've planted that seed of hope. You've planted that seed of whatever it is in your family, in the church, in your business, in your own personal life. And then you sit back and you say, I will wait. I will wait. Not in fear, but in faith. Come on, somebody. Yeah. It says in verse 8, you also be patient. Look at your neighbor and say, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I love that. Establish your hearts. It's like strengthening. Another translation would say, strengthen your hearts. What does that mean to strengthen your heart? Here, when you wait, you have the opportunity to establish your heart in relationship and trust. You have the opportunity to strengthen your heart. How do you strengthen your heart? You remind yourself of what God has spoken. You remind yourself. You rehearse the prophetic words over your life. You go over those scriptures that have been life to you, and you just begin to speak them over yourself again. You rehearse those dreams, the dreams that have seemed like they're so far away. They're never going to come to pass. That dream is just a pipe dream. No, it's not. It's a God dream. And God wants to give birth to that thing in your life. But you can't step into fear. You got to live in faith. Come on. I'm getting excited. Strengthen our hearts by going over what he said, going over the prophecies, going over the scriptures, going over those times, going over the victories. Many times in my own life, I've been holding on to a dream. I've been holding on to a prophetic word. And sometimes my heart begins to grow weary in the waiting. And so I got to remind myself of testimonies. I got to remind myself of the times he did come through for me. I got to remind myself of the breakthrough. Every time he broke through, every time I was in a situation like I'm in right now, and I felt like giving up, I felt like waving the white flag, all of a sudden God broke into my situation when I didn't grow weary, but I kept on keeping on. Come on now. So wait. Not in fear, but in trust. Waiting is all about trust. Nobody wants to wait in our culture. Nobody wants to wait. There is something so powerful about the old Pentecostal preachers that you read about in the 19th century, early 20th century. And they just had this revelation of what it meant to wait upon God. And they would pray for hours if they needed to pray for hours. And they would wait. Evan Roberts, the one that birthed the Welsh revival, it all started in a youth group. And he just began to pray with these young kids, and he just said, bend us, Lord, and break our hearts for what breaks your hearts. Bend us, Lord. And they begin to pray, and then sometimes they wouldn't speak anything for hours, and they were just sitting there, and all of a sudden, days after days after days, God began to invade this little room. And the Welsh revival was one of the greatest revivals that the planet has ever seen. Read about it. And the sparks from the Welsh revival flew over to America and started the Azusa Street revival. That's how potent and that's how powerful it was. And it all started on a young man that didn't know it, didn't have it all together, didn't have it all figured out, but he just said, I will wait. I will wait because I want to trust you. I want to trust you more and more in this season of my life. I got to have more of Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures, and we've quoted it here multiple times, is found in Isaiah 40. I love this in Isaiah 40. It says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Come on, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, not chickens. Come on, chickens don't fly. Don't mount up like chickens. They mount up like eagles. Eagles are powerful. They're beautiful. They're majestic. They see predators. I love the vision of an eagle. Like, they can spot snakes. They know when a snake is hanging out. They can see them, and they shoot down and get that snake. And so if something's coming against your family, you got eagle eyes. Say, look at your neighbor and say, you got some eagle eyes. You do. And it says, you shall mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run, and you're not going to get weary. You will walk, and you're not going to faint. But the kicker right there is, in the beginning, those who wait on the Lord, not those who run up ahead of the Lord, not those who get tired of waiting and say, I got to have it now. It's so our culture right now, and it's so our generation. And I've experienced this personally. That's why I can preach on it. I've done it. There's been seasons where I just didn't want to wait, and I wanted it now. But that's not the kingdom. People are like, I got to have my extreme revelation now. I got to have all these encounters now. I got to have this and this and this and now so I can do all these things. And just, no, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. You wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength. You wait upon the Lord. You pay a price. There is a price to be paid in the Spirit. That is called prayer and intimacy. And it's all about relationship. And the way you get relationship is by spending quality time with a good, good Father. There's no shortcuts. He's not holding anything. He's not trying to keep anything from us, but there's no shortcuts either. I'm excited. Those who wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Such a good word. So He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Then verse 9, do not grumble against one another. This was happening a lot. And you would think this would not be happening 2,000 years ago in the early church. Like I said, to a church that saw Jesus. But here they are. They're grumbling against each other. They're mad at each other. They got beef with each other. They're mad at Paul. How could Paul do that? Who the heck does he think he is? You know, they don't like him. They don't like the Gentiles. They don't like all these new people getting saved. They're mad at each other. They're mad at Rome. They're just mad. And he's like, come on. The essence of James is let's be authentic believing believers again. Let's be people that just love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love people like we love ourselves. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the essence of this book. And it's just bringing us back to what it's really all about. And it's so easy to complicate things, but we don't need to complicate anything. It's pretty simple. Amen. So he says, don't grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and of patience. That's some powerful stuff. Why does he talk about the prophets? Because the prophets in the Old Testament, that took some real trust and some dependence on the Lord. Because you were either a real prophet or you're a false prophet. And so if you are a false prophet, it wasn't a really good day for you. You're going to get stoned. You're going to get you can be killed. And so here, check out the prophets. They so believed that they knew the Lord. They so believed that God was speaking to them that they would shout it out. They would speak it out over a land, and then they would sit back. They would sit back and wait until God showed up, until God would do what He said He was going to do. They didn't try and get their hand. I mean, they could be killed if this didn't come to pass. And you know, maybe you're thinking like, man, I would just try to like do something, like get on Facebook or something, make this thing happen. Like, I don't know. Like, is there a back door to this thing? No. Like, they would prophesy, they would declare, and they would sit back and then just watch God do it. Amen. And there was absolute trust. And so he's saying, church, like, let's remember these guys. Let's remember the prophets. They weren't afraid of death. They were established in trust, and they weren't afraid to wait. They spoke the word, and then they believed the word, and they sat, and they waited. Hallelujah. And then he talks about Job. Come on, Job. I don't know about Job. Is not my favorite book in the Bible. It's just not. But it's in the Bible, and it's a powerful book. And it's not my go-to book, but it's in the book. And there's some powerful lessons from Job, so much so that James draws that out. And I love, I don't really like the beginning of his life so much, but I love the ending of the book. You know, he gets all back. Double, triple. God blesses him. And you know what? He never turned his heart away from God. He never ran away from God. He felt like it a few times. He's like, oh, kill me, take me. But he never turned his life and he never ran away from God. He kept believing. Even when life was pretty miserable. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news?
Yeah, it is.
And so trust, waiting will establish trust. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. This is good stuff. You know, sometimes we're afraid of saying no to people. And so we're like, yeah, I'll do that thing. Maybe. Maybe I'll do it. But really, that's just like you're afraid of like telling the truth. And so you're like, maybe, but I'm just not going to answer my text messages because it's really a no. It's really a no, but I don't want to say no to your face. And he's saying, this isn't good. Just let your no is an anointed word. Look at your neighbor and say, no is anointed. And yes is anointed. But maybe is not. Maybe is like, you know, usually when it's maybe, it's most of the time it's no. So just say no, but I'll pray about it. That's the best thing to say. Like, I'm not really feeling like I should do that, but I'll pray about it. And if the Lord changes my heart, then so be it. But don't give maybes. And he's saying, don't swear. Don't be like, I swear on my grandmother, great-grandmother's grave, I will do this thing for you. He's saying, just don't do that. Don't swear on anything. just be an honest, straightforward woman and an honest, straightforward man, and just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah. Come on, this is just good stuff right here. This is like character development. Come on, James, preach it to us. This is good stuff. And so then, we've talked about riches and the rich oppressors, and then we've talked about patience and waiting and perseverance. There's so much power in the waiting. And then he begins to talk about 13 through 18. He begins to talk about the power of prayer. Say the power of prayer. And this, you know, this is probably one of the other most quoted scriptures and few verses in the book of James. You know, faith without works is dead. And then this chunk, 13 through 16, is probably one of the other most quoted chunks of James. It is a very famous portion of scripture. But it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. It always starts with prayer. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing some psalms or worship songs. Let him sing Hosanna. Hosanna. Come on, just sing. Sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. That's the church leadership. That's pastoral team. That's those that have been put into a position that have some form of authority. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And oil is powerful, but it's not a magic potion. It's not a magic formula. We don't put oil on people because we think it's going to put that miracle over the top. You know, it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit just coming upon their life. And it is an act of what we know is happening spiritually. It's a physical act. It's this point of contact, something for them to put their faith onto. And it's a powerful act, but it's not a magic potion. Nope. Somebody say amen. You know, because to the new believer that might see you doing that, they might be like, well, why? What's that about? But you just got to know. And so he says, and anoint him with oil. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. What is the prayer of faith? Is the prayer of faith shouting at the top of your lungs? No. Is the prayer of faith whispering? No. Is the prayer of faith manifesting? No. Is the prayer of faith shaking oil on everybody? No. Is the prayer of faith is not found in anything we do. The prayer of faith is believing. Yes. That is it. I have seen people shout at the top of their lungs and miracles happened. I've seen people whisper and miracles happened. And then I've seen people try to copy both because they thought they were techniques. And they thought, oh, that's how you do it. If you just shout it, if you scream at the top of your lungs, the miracle's going to fall. But they didn't believe, so nothing happened. It was just empty. And then I've seen people like, oh, you just have to be very quiet. Like this sister. This sister prays. She's so gentle. She's so quiet. And miracles happen. You know, think about Catherine Kuhlman. She was so gentle. Sometimes if you watch those old meetings, and she was just so soft spoken, and yet the Holy Spirit would just fall on people. And so people are like, okay, if I'm just soft-spoken, if I begin to pray with a little bit of an accent, maybe, or if I sound South African because that's the anointed language, you know, that a miracle will come. But it's not in any of that. It's just not. It's only in believing. It's only in believing. Believing is just trusting God, looking into the eyes of God and just saying, I believe that you are who you say you are. That's why this powerful thing, like look at the two people that Jesus said, you have great faith, were two Gentiles, not people that were under the law. They were two Gentiles that didn't have any theological training, that didn't have any law. You know, they didn't know what the law was. They just knew who Jesus was. And they looked into the eyes of Jesus and said, I believe. And Jesus said, that's great faith. Just look into his eyes and say, I believe. And it doesn't matter, you know, if whatever your personality is, it's going to come through, but there's just got to be some believing in there. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness with Jesus, and there's forgiveness in the house of God. Like, you know, how many times do we come into a church because and we're feeling ashamed, we're feeling broken, and we just don't want to get our, we don't want to tell our junk and tell our stuff, and we're feeling ashamed, but that is the enemy. We need to get that stuff off our chest because the Bible says there is forgiveness. There's not condemnation. There is forgiveness of sins, and there is always grace. We serve a God of amazing grace. His grace is never ending. His grace is never failing. And his grace is here today. Amen. And it says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you would be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that one. Come on. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's, I like that verse. That's a, I can preach on that one. But confess your trespasses. We often forget the first part of it. Confess your trespasses to one another. There's two parts to this, I believe. The first is what I was kind of mentioning before. Do we have some beef with a brother? Are we mad at a sister in the body of Christ? It could be in your, even in your natural family. We've got some beef. Are you angry? Is there something going on in your heart towards somebody that's in the body of Christ? He's saying if you do, you need to find that person and you need to confess. Not like, oh, I'm a dirty sinner, but just be like, bro, I'm sorry. Like, I just have this thing in my heart and I just want to get it out. I'm sorry that I've been offended at you. I'm sorry that I've been angry at you and you probably don't even know it, but I just need to get this off my chest. And can we pray together? It says, confess your trespasses and then pray for one another. And here is the kicker. You will be healed. Why? That's how beautiful and how powerful the family of God is, the body of Christ. We're never supposed to ride solo. We're never supposed to be the lone rangers. We're supposed to link arms and link hands. And if you got a problem with your brother or sister, you come to them and you say, I'm sorry for what's going on in my heart right now. And I just want to get this off my chest. I want to agree in faith with you. And when two or more come into agreement, the Bible says, there he is in our midst, and you will be healed. You will be delivered of that thing that has got a grip of your heart. And so that's the first part. But then the second part is, you know, sometimes, like I said, sometimes there's stuff going on in our heart. Maybe it's unconfessed sin. Maybe it's anger, offense, just in general, not a specific person. But maybe you're just carrying this stuff around and you just don't know. You don't want to carry it anymore. And the more you carry it, the lower you feel, the more ashamed you feel, the more condemned you feel because you're just carrying this thing. And so James is saying, you need to find somebody. And I would add this, find a person that is trustworthy. Don't just share your heart with anybody.
Right.
You know, because your heart is precious to the Lord. And sometimes we share our everything, our mess ups, our screw ups, our dreams, our aspirations with the wrong person. And they just kind of have a microphone and a megaphone and they blast it out in the streets. And then you feel uncovered. You feel naked. And that's wrong. That's totally wrong. And so we are not to be a megaphone for other people's screw ups. You're to be a safe place a refuge for somebody. We are to be the body of Christ. We cover each other. We shelter each other. We protect one another. We don't throw each other under the bus. When one was suffering, oh, you're suffering? Hey, let me get my sniper rifle. Got him. No, all that to say is find the person that will protect your heart. Find a person, a spiritual father or mother or just a brother or sister in the Lord that you can be vulnerable with. If it's leadership, I'm always available. Leaders are always available. But if you don't feel comfortable, find a brother or sister in the body. Find somebody that you can be vulnerable with. Find somebody that you can just link arms with, link hands with, and just get that stuff off your chest. Hallelujah. Because you're going to get healed. It's in the word. It says, and you will be healed. Not you might be healed, you will be healed. Why? Because to link arms, you're coming to somebody, and it's an act of humility. It's an act of humility to become totally vulnerable with somebody and just say, here's my junk. And you humble yourself, and God says, I pour out grace on humility, but I resist pride. And so when we're like, I'm not sharing that, that's my business, that's my junk, that's my stuff, I will never share that, I will never tell anybody, that's pride. But he says he gives so much grace to those that are willing to be vulnerable and willing to be transparent and willing to just love the family of God. Amen. And no church is perfect. Can I just add that? No church is perfect. No leader is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all do things that are going to make people angry and mad. But we are all in this together. And we have to treat each other like a family, not at odds with each other. We're not striving with one another. We're not trying to get ahead of each other. We're in this together, and we're against the devil, not each other. Right. We're against hell and his demons, not each other. We are an army of God. We are a family of God, and we work together. We link arms. Don't point your gun and your sword at a brother or sister. Point it at the devil. Hallelujah. Woo, praise him. And then he says, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Patrick, if you can jump on your guitar, we're going to wrap up in just a moment. He prayed that it would not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the Lord gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's powerful stuff. Elijah. And I love how he's just bringing out all these old examples and these old ones from the scriptures. But the purpose that he wanted to make with Elijah is that, you know, if it was in our culture, if James was standing in Church of the Mountain, he would be like, guys, Elijah was not Captain America. Elijah was not Thor. Elijah was not a Marvel superhero. He was not Iron Man. He had no super special powers. He could not fly through the air with a cape flapping in the wind. He was not a superhero. He was all man. He was a man with a nature like yours, with a nature like mine. But the only difference between Elijah and most believers is that he never stopped believing. And this was Old Testament. And so if a man in the Old Testament could just live in the waiting and could just live in the believing, how much more us with the Holy Spirit? So cool. It is. It's just beautiful. He just never stopped believing. Even when he said, you know, you read that scripture in 2 Kings when he talks about, you know, his servant was like, I don't see any rain. He's like, oh, it's all right. Go check again. And there's nothing. All right. Go check again. Nope. Well, go check again. Oh, there's a little, you know, rain cloud the size of a hand. Oh, great. Okay, go check again. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger. He knew it was going to happen. He had faith. He had believing. He had confidence in God. That's just a beautiful picture of a relationship with Jesus and with the Father that's so established. And that's what I want, and I know it's what you want. Amen. And so this is chapter 5, and I am tracking with James. And I hear you, James. I hear what you're saying. I, I, I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit as I read these words. I can feel that there is a school of the Spirit going on, that you're wanting us to rise up as the church once again and have real character and not just great giftings and great manifestations, but great hearts. Because if you have a healthy heart and if you have a great heart, you're going to have some great fruit in your life. I'm tracking with you, James. I feel what you're saying. I understand it. But there's something that just kind of, he takes this left-hand turn toward the end of the scripture, the end of his book, the end of his letter towards the church in Jerusalem. And he's talking about character and he's talking about our hearts and he's talking about what real faith looks like. And let's get back to authentic Christianity. Let's get back to the standard that Christ has set before us. You see, many times we forget the standard that Christ has set before us. It's not an impossible standard, but it's the standard of God. And this is what James is doing. He's reminding us of the standard from heaven over our lives, over our churches. And I get it. But then he closes his entire letter with this. He says, brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading that, It was just like a left turn. It was like, okay, where are you going? Where did this come from? But I believe this just, it all flows together so beautifully. And this is really the essence of authentic Christianity. It's the essence of being a family. You know, many times we can get mad at those that used to sit next to us and worship next to us. And they're gone. Maybe they're mad at God. Maybe they're mad at you. Maybe they're mad at me. And they're just gone. But he's saying, love that one. Pursue that one. Who is that individual that comes to your heart right now? Who is that individual that comes to your mind right now that you think of when you hear this verse? You know, the Bible says in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore. You who are spiritual, restore. Is there a person that has just been swept away into their own desires, swept away into a life of sin, swept away into just fleshly desires? Is there a person? I don't know, but God is speaking to you right now. And if there is a person, I would encourage you to make contact and not to beat them over the head with a Bible, but to love them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And it was love that rescued me when I was just messing up. It was the arms of fathers and mothers that just surrounded me and hugged me and loved me. And this is what people need. This is what those need that have been jaded from the church and been, you know, feel offended and whatever's going on. They feel like just wandering off in the world. And we need to just prepare their hearts for the seed of God. And just pray for them, love them, and we call them back home. Hallelujah. That's the first part of that. The second part, we have to remember that James is writing, as just as Paul was writing to a time and to a people that were being deceived. There was many false prophets and false teachers in the land during the time of the scriptures were written. And people would be swept away into wrong theology. And so he's having to confront this. And we don't need to confront it in anger because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But here's the thing that we have to remember. And I've seen people do this time and time again. And maybe they fall in love with Jesus, but they're not grounded in the Word. And so they begin to add stuff to Jesus. When I was a little boy, I used to love sprinkles. I still love sprinkles. I like to go to the yogurt shop, get some sprinkles on that yogurt. But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't need any sprinkles. He doesn't need anything added to him. He doesn't need any additives. He doesn't need any extra stuff. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so we don't need to take a little bit of New Age stuff, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. We don't need to mix it all and shake it all together and get a good concoction. That is not what we need to do. And so he's saying, if there's brothers or sisters that have been doing this, love them and speak to their hearts and speak to them. This is the gospel, that he left the 99 and that he would chase the one. That he would chase the one that's hurting, that he would chase after the one that's stuck in sin, that's stuck in lack, that's stuck in sickness, that's stuck in a messed up relationship, that he would chase after the one. And usually he chases after the one using the body of Christ. And so I just challenge every single one of us in this room right now that we would be ones that would chase after the one. Not in anger and not in selfishness, not to get a stripe on or a notch on our belt, but we would chase after them in love, because we know that those who are spiritual restore. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's just close. Father, I thank you for your message. I thank you for the book of James. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, God, that you're a good Jesus. You're a faithful friend, and you're a faithful Savior. You chased after us. You loved us when we were unlovable. You loved us in our sin, and you loved us out of our sin. Father, we're thankful. We're grateful. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come right now and just fall upon us. Just come upon your church today, God. Come upon us with your tenderness. Come upon us with your gentleness, God. Restore hearts right now in Jesus' name. Bring healing to wounded hearts, broken hearts. Bring healing in the name of Jesus. Those that have been suffering with heart conditions, we just release healing in the mighty name of Jesus. Those that have been suffering with emotional trauma, we release healing in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're righteous. We thank you that you're holy. And Jesus, we thank you that you were a healing Jesus. And God, you are a healing Jesus. We thank you that you had a healing ministry. And Father, you have a healing ministry. And God, I thank you that you are here right now. And you are healing people right now. You are healing trauma right now. You're healing wounds from past relationships right now. God, you're healing. I just feel that really strong. Trauma left on hearts. There's people in this room right now that are suffering with trauma from a past relationship. And you don't know how to get past it. You don't know how to get over it. You've had people pray for you. I'm calling you out right now. I'm not going to embarrass you, but let the Lord work on your heart. I just speak healing into you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray that you would seal this word, the whole book of James. I pray we would be the church, like the early church, that would rise up and take our place in history. That we would put aside the foolishness. We would put aside the anger with our brothers and sisters. We would put aside all these material things that are choking out the life of God in us. We would just put them aside and we would chase after you. Father, we thank you. And I thank you for this amazing church. And I just pray that this church, Church of the Mountain, would be a refuge. This church would be a refuge for the broken, for the down and out, for the outcast, for those that are suffering and sick. I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Why don't you just real quick, and we'll close with this, and Patrick will sing a song. Why don't you grab hands with a neighbor around you? And just, I just want you to pray for that person. If you feel like being vulnerable with that individual, you can. If you don't worry about it. No pressure. But I just want you to bless them. I want you to pray over them. You can get in groups too. You can get in groups of three or four if you need. But let's just pray for each other. Why? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not just the effectual fervent prayer of me, but the effectual fervent prayer of the church, of the saints, of you. And so just pray over each other for a quick few moments, and we're going to close this with worship in Jesus' name. Got one more quick thing to pray. I know people are leaving, but I was just reminded, we should have done this earlier, but we need to pray for Bodhi, that little precious boy that is fighting for his life right now. Yes, we're going to raise money for them. Yes, we're going to sow into their life the best of our ability. But it all starts with prayer. And I believe that a miracle will take place in that child's life. I believe he will be fully and 100% healed. And so why don't you, with the person that you have been praying for, let's just, for one more minute, let's just link hands and believe in faith that this child will be completely restored. Just pray really quick. Father, we thank you for healing in Bodhi's body right now. God, you've done it before and you'll do it again. You are a healing Jesus. And we ask, God, that the power of God would rest in that hospital room. We ask for the power of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus, to break the yokes in his life and to infuse the blood of Jesus into that little boy. I thank you, God, for healing and life. And I thank you for a testimony, God, that he shall have a great testimony that'll go throughout the earth. Father, I thank you, God, even when he's sleeping, just as my daughter was sleeping and she saw angels, she began to worship Jesus. She began to sing worship songs that she didn't even really fully know. I thank you that you're going to meet this little boy while he sleeps. You're going to meet him in the midnight hour, God. And I pray, God, that the hand of protection and the hand of God will be upon his life. And everybody said, amen. We're going to worship Jesus for a moment and you're free to go. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next week. If you need prayer, come ahead. Come on up. Otherwise, enjoy your day.
Jesus, you are the promise. Jesus, you are the prize. Jesus, you are the center of heart's delight. You are the promise, Jesus. You are the prize, Jesus. You are the center of our hearts, delight. You're our hearts, delight. You are worthy of all our devotion. You are worthy of all of our love. You are worthy of all our attention. We lift you up. We lift you up. You are worthy of all our devotion. You are worthy of all of our love. All our attention, we lift you up. We lift you up in this place. Be lifted high. Be lifted high in everything.